Oh, yeah. A little bit of game show music because it's time for the Catholic Answers Game Show, which we call the Catholic Answers Game Show. I am Cy Kellett, your game show host. Our super special guest is Carlo Broussard, apologist here at Catholic Answers. Thanks for being back with us for another hour, Carlo.
Well, thanks for having me.
You ready for some game show fun?
I am, dude. That dancing stuff.
I know, I'm really good. Don't you think I'm really...
I don't know what to make of that, man.
That is a talent not many people know I have.
Is that like the Cy Boogie Woogie or something?
It's just, you know, it just comes over me when I hear the game show music, and it's... I cannot understand why Lin-Manuel Miranda did not call me to dance in his new musical, The Heights. I see the people dancing. I could do that. Easy. No problem. But I think there's a prejudice for people who are, you know, it's sizeism. That's what it is. If you're a little big, they won't take you as a dancer. I'm not going to give out the phone number because we got two great contestants on the line. We're going to do the game show, the Catholic Answers game show. So we'd like to invite you also to play along at home. The game is designed so that you can play along at home. So what should they get, Darren? Pencil and paper. Wake up, Grandma and Grandpa. Get the kids. Everybody gather around the kitchen table. It's time to play the Catholic Answers game show. Shall we meet our contestants?
Let's do it.
All right, Carlo. Our first contestant is called contestant number one just because we got him on the line first, and that is Chris. Chris, are you there with us?
Yes, I am.
Chris, where are you and what's interesting about you?
I am in Keller, Texas, which is in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And interesting about me, I was born on Christmas Day, and my mother's name is Mary.
Oh, that's cool, man.
Does Chris have a T at the end of it, or is it just straight Chris?
Christopher.
Okay, all right. Does Chris mean loves Christ or something, right? Christopher, I don't know. But Chris, that is really something. That's actually really something. So you're near Trent. Our friend Trent lives in the Dallas-Fort Worth area.
Good, okay.
All right, our contestant number two is Cynthia. Cynthia, are you there with us?
I am.
Hi, Cynthia. Where are you and what's interesting about you?
I am in Wheeling, West Virginia. That's in the northern panhandle of the state of West Virginia. I don't live anywhere near Richmond, if anybody's wondering. I am a stay-at-home mom of three. I have two girls, two and three, and we have one to be determined due in August.
Awesome. Oh, congratulations. So,
thank you.
Is that near Richmond where you are? No, I'm only kidding. Sorry. I apologize for that. Wow. Tell me the due date again for the next child.
Late August. They said August 21st, but we usually go early, so we'll see what happens.
Okay. All right. Well, you're probably going to beat Marie, who's late September.
Hoping for either Friday the 13th or August 15th.
Okay, well, I can see why August 15th, because that's the Feast of the Assumption of Our Lady. But really, as a mother, you're hoping for Friday the 13th for the child?
Do-do-do-do-do-do.
All right. I'm going to go through the rules of the game now, and then I'll check in with you to see if you understand the rules before we play, and then we'll get playing, okay?
Awesome.
Yes.
All right. Chris and Cynthia are our contestants. Carlo is our special guest. Carlo is here to help. And here are the rules of the game. There are three rounds to the game. The first two rounds will eliminate one person, and that will leave one to go on to the last round, which we call Final Judgment. The first two rounds are each three questions for each contestant. Each of you will get three questions in round one, three questions in round two, and whoever has the most points at the end of those two rounds goes on to their Final Judgment. You will get two after lifelines. You can use them in round one or two, but once they're used, they're used up. They don't come back again. Your two after lifelines are this. You can ask Carlo, please take away one wrong answer, and that will give you a 50-50, because every question is a three-question multiple choice. So you take away one wrong answer, it's a 50-50 for you. Or you can just ask Carlo to give you the correct answer. Again, once your lifeline is used, it's used. Are you clear on the rules?
Yes.
Yes.
Is there anything I have forgotten to say?
Yes.
What is it, Cynthia?
Carlo has to give us the correct answer in Pig Latin.
I always want to know if people know. Yes, that is
She's
correct.
She's listening. She's been listening to the game show.
When Carlo gives you the correct answer, he will have to do so in Pig Latin. It's his own version of Pig Latin. and I will probably require if you get to your last question and you haven't used that lifeline, I'll probably require you to use it. Also, if after rounds 1 and 2 we arrive at a tie, Chris, because he is contestant number 1, will choose box A or B. Those are right in front of me. If anyone's watching at home on the internets, you can see boxes A and B. We'll read what that box says, and that will tell us who goes on to final judgment. Chris and Cynthia, it's time to play the Catholic Answers Game Show. I will read you the questions twice. Please allow me to read them twice for those who are playing at home. Chris, question for you, your first question.
Yes.
The union of divine and human natures in the single person of Jesus is called A, the hypostatic union, B, hylomorphism, or C, divinization. Once again, the union of divine and human natures in the single person of Jesus is called A, the hypostatic union, B, hylomorphism, or C, divinization.
The correct answer is A, the hypostatic union.
Amen to that. Good job, Chris.
Wow.
Nothing much more to say about that. The union of two natures and the one divine person, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, is what we call the hypostatic union.
All right. Cynthia, your first question then. Cynthia, Islam is A, younger than Christianity, B, more ancient than Christianity, C, roughly the same age as Christianity. Once again, Islam is A, younger than Christianity, B, more ancient than Christianity, C, roughly the same age as Christianity.
B, younger than Christianity.
Wait. Okay.
That's correct answer. Good job. Just got mixed up on the letters.
That was actually A, younger than Christianity.
Yeah, good job.
Oh, okay.
Yep. As we know, dates back to the 7th century, right? Scholars put it right around 610.
All right. So we're tied 1-1. Here's your second question of round 1. Chris, the Pope's power involves A, the ability to modify natural law, B, full and supreme power of jurisdiction over the universal church, or C, full but only collegial power of jurisdiction over the universal church. Once again, the Pope's power involves A, the ability to modify natural law, B, full and supreme power of jurisdiction over the universal church, or C, full but only collegial power of jurisdiction over the universal church.
I believe the answer is full collegial authority.
Oh, no. That would mean that he could only exercise his authority in collaboration with and in unison with the bishops. But the First Vatican Council defined in the 19th century that the Pope has the full and supreme power of jurisdiction over the universal church, stating, according to the testimony of the gospel, the primacy of jurisdiction over the universal church of God was immediately and directly promised and given to Blessed Peter, the apostle, by Christ the Lord. Going on to state, the Roman church possesses, because of the Bishop of Rome's succession to St. Peter, the Roman church possesses a superiority of ordinary power over all other churches, and that this power of jurisdiction of the Roman pontiff, which is truly episcopal, is immediate. So what that means is that the Pope can make a decision whenever he wants, when he wants, over whatever church in the entire world.
However, he can't modify natural law.
That is correct, because the natural law is something that derives from our human nature, which he cannot modify, because God is the creator of it. Nor can God modify what is good or evil for us, right?
Yeah.
Without us being different kinds of beings.
Yeah.
So insofar as God creates us as human beings, there are going to be certain goods for us, certain things that are bad for us that not even God can modify.
All right. And also that full and supreme power, just recently the Pope exercised it, Pope Francis exercised it by rewriting the 6th book of canon law for the United States, which is an exercise of his power as the legislator of the church.
Indeed.
Let's go to question two for Cynthia. Cynthia, concupiscence is A, the interior consent to perform a sinful act, B, the inclination to sin, or C, the actual performance of a sinful act. Cynthia, concupiscence is A, the interior consent to perform a sinful action, B, the inclination to sin, or C, the actual performance of a sinful action.
B.
Very good, Cynthia. Excellent. Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 418, when it's talking, Si, about the result of original sin, says how human nature is weakened in its powers, subject to ignorance, suffering, and the domination of death. But it also lists an inclination to sin as a result of original sin. So the woundedness of our nature involves an inclination to sin, sort of this disordered attraction, right? Sort of the attraction to it. And then it goes on to say this inclination is called, quote-unquote, concupiscence.
Great job, both of you. We're going to have to take a quick break. We'll come back to finish round one in the Catholic Answers Game Show with our guests, Chris from Texas and Cynthia from West Virginia, right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
How should we pray? The disciples asked our Lord that question, and he gave them the Our Father, or the Lord's Prayer. But he also gave them the liturgy, which is the most privileged form of prayer in the Catholic tradition, especially the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. We can pray with the whole church in the liturgy of the hours, or the Divine Office, and we should also pray in our own private room, our secret chamber, as Jesus says, and then our Father who sees us in secret will reward us.
Welcome back to the Catholic Answers Game Show. Having a lot of fun with our guests, Chris in Texas and Cynthia in West Virginia. Our special guest, I'm trying to say it in a way that you won't be offended. Not offended.
Glad to know that you think I'm special.
Yeah, you are
special. I'm a guest, but
you
I'm
are
glad
special.
To know that you think I'm special.
Yeah.
I'll take that.
All right.
That makes me feel good.
Carlo Broussard, the author of...
Hey, man, what was this coming in from the break? Just a little clicking of the fingers, man. Where was the hand motions, bro?
You're right. I kind of... Maybe you made me self-conscious about my dancing, possibly. You ever think of that, Carlo Broussard? All right, back to our contestants, Chris and Cynthia. We are on the last question of round one for both of you. Chris, your final question of round one. Chris, baptism gives sanctifying grace to the soul, but does not take away A, all sin, B, penalties due for sin, or C, the inclination to sin. Once again, Chris, baptism gives sanctifying grace to the soul, but does not take away A, all sin, B, the penalties due for sin, or C, the inclination to sin.
It does not take away C, the inclination to sin.
Good job, Chris. Yeah, that's it. Actually, I was thinking to myself just a few minutes ago, so I was like, wait a minute. Did the previous question about the inclination of sin give away the answer to this one?
That's why I went to a break.
But I think we're safe here. Yeah, the Catechism points out in paragraph 1426 that the new life received in Christian initiation, which is through baptism, has not abolished the frailty and weakness of human nature, nor the inclination to sin that tradition calls concupiscence, which remains in the baptized, such that with the help of grace of Christ, they may prove themselves in the struggle of the Christian life. And elsewhere, I can't remember exactly which paragraph, the Catechism refers to the struggle of the Christian life as combat, uh-huh. That the Lord allows this inclination to sin to remain after baptism to summon us to combat, seeing that spiritual struggle as in, within warfare rhetoric, you know, with warfare, because it is indeed a battle.
Right. Chris, great job. This is your last question of round one, Cynthia. Cynthia, Orthodox bishops are A, no longer in possession of apostolic succession, B, successors to the apostles but lacking priestly power, or C, real successors to the apostles. Cynthia, Orthodox bishops are A, no longer in possession of apostolic succession, B, successors to the apostles but lacking priestly power, or C, real successors to the apostles.
C, real successors.
She didn't hesitate, brother. She's got it.
Come on, make it look a little harder, Cynthia.
You want me to comment?
Well, I mean, maybe people don't know what an Orthodox bishop is. I mean, just so that people know what that we're
referring to valid bishops who are not Catholic. So they're not in union with the Bishop of Rome, but nevertheless, they are real successors to the apostles through a valid ordination. So we're basically referring to Eastern churches here, okay?
Yeah.
So the Catechism points out in paragraph 1399 that Eastern churches are not in full communion with the Catholic Church, right? But they celebrate the Eucharist with great love. These churches, it goes on to state, although separated from us because they're not in union with the Bishop of Rome, yet possess true sacraments. Why? Because by apostolic succession, the priesthood and the Eucharist, whereby they are still joined to us in closest intimacy. In other words, they have true sacraments because by apostolic succession, they have valid orders. So real priests, real bishops to be able to confect the sacraments, confect the Eucharist and bestow the other sacraments.
Cynthia, that wasn't difficult for you at all.
Actually, no. I got that one. I knew that one.
All right. A lot of Orthodox near you in West Virginia?
A little. I tell people I have a runaway mouth and that I'm looking forward to a test to see if my runaway mouth actually proves that I know as much as I say I do. So we'll see how this goes.
Okay. All right. Fair enough. So far, runaway mouth is ahead by one. Chris has two points and Cynthia has 3 points after round one. And you both have both of your lifelines left. So round two, you have lots of help available if you need it. Again, we're in round two now. We begin round two. Chris goes first. Chris, your first question of round two. The church believes that sacramentals, A, were established by Jesus to impart saving grace. B, resemble the sacraments, but are only signs that dispose us to receive grace. Or C, are necessary for salvation. Nope. Once again, the church believes that sacramentals, A, were established by Jesus to impart saving grace, B, resemble the sacraments, but are only signs that dispose us to receive grace, or C, are necessary for salvation.
I would say the answer is B, they resemble the sacraments but are signs.
Good
Nicely
job, Chris.
Done.
Amen. Yeah, the Catechism, paragraph 1667, talking about the sacramentals, says they're sacred signs and they resemble the sacraments. But it goes on to articulate their essence, right, what they are. They signify effects of a spiritual nature which are obtained through the intercession of the church. That's a key element there, which I'm not going to comment any more on because we have some other questions coming up. And by them, the sacramentals, men are disposed to receive the chief effect of the sacraments in various occasions in life or rendered holy. So the sacramentals are given to us to make our lives holy and to properly dispose us to receive the most grace that we can possibly receive. So we ought to utilize them.
That's interesting because the only thing that can limit the power of the sacraments in my life is my ability to receive it. God gives it unlimited in
That's
the
right.
sacraments. So I need to become... The more I can dispose myself to receive that grace, the more effective they can be in my
Something
life.
Something can only be received according to the mode of the receiver, right? So you can have all the water flowing through the water hose you want, but you kink that hose up, Ain't no water coming out.
Right.
And so too with us in our soul, grace is given to us by Christ. I mean, Christ gives us himself. John tells us in John 1:14, he's the fullness of grace, right?
Yeah.
But it's our disposition that's going to limit the grace that is effectual or effective within our souls and bearing those fruits.
Great job, Chris. Your first question of round two, Cynthia. Without sanctifying grace, which we cannot merit, we cannot A, be saved, B, use our power of reason, or C, have any knowledge of right and wrong. Once again, without sanctifying grace, which we cannot merit, we cannot A, be saved, B, use our powers of reason, or C, have any knowledge of right and wrong.
A, be saved.
Very good. Excellent. That's right. We can use our powers of reason. We don't need grace to do that. We might get some grace to do it very well.
Yeah.
But we can use power of reason without grace. And we can have knowledge of right and wrong without grace, without divine revelation. Now, that's not to say that when we're using reason and knowing knowledge of right and wrong, God's not acting in and through us as the first cause, right? But grace is indeed required for salvation, for that saving relationship with God, to be in that rightly ordered, just relationship with him. Grace is needed, and grace is also needed to receive the eternal reward of heaven at the end of time when we're judged according to our works. Now, there's one little thought here, Si, that I wanted to bring up. You mentioned without sanctifying grace, which we cannot merit. This may have slipped through the cracks for us when we were reviewing the quiz.
No, I changed it on you. No.
It is true that sanctifying grace cannot be merited initially.
Right.
So there's nothing that we can do in order to merit the initial infusion of grace, the reception of that grace. But once we have sanctifying grace, we can merit an increase in that grace in virtue of the principle of charity that dwells within our soul in virtue of sanctifying grace. So just a little qualification there to for our listeners'
sake out
there.
Thank you. Appreciate that. Question number two of round two for contestant number one, Chris. Chris, your question is, celibacy is the general rule for priests, A, in all churches in union with the Pope, B, in the Latin Rite, but with some exceptions, or C, only since the 19th century. Once again, celibacy is the general rule for priests, A, in all churches in union with the Pope, B, in the Latin Rite, but with some exceptions, C, only since the 19th century.
The answer is B, in the Latin Rite, with some exceptions.
Wow, what exceptions are you thinking of?
The Anglican, Pope Benedict allowed for Anglican married priests to be incorporated in the Catholic Church in certain cases. I know some of them.
Yeah. Oh, wow, very good.
My pastor's one of them.
Yeah, because you go to...
the Holy Mortars, the Anglican Ordinariate Parish.
Yeah.
Well, not technically a parish
I think the Ordinariate is headquartered in Texas, actually.
That is correct. Bishop Lopes, the see of the Ordinariate is in Houston.
So explain, Carlo, in the Latin Rite, generally we have celibate priests with exceptions.
Correct. But in Eastern churches, right, in Eastern rites, for bishops, they are celibate.
Right.
If you are ordained as a non-married man, you can not get married. But in Eastern rites, if you're married, you can be ordained both deacon and priest. So that would be the difference between, say, the Latin Rite and all the Eastern rites.
All right, Chris, let me just tell you something, just between you and me. You got both of your lifelines left, and the next one will be your last question.
Okay.
Igpe Atenlay. All right, just between us, Igpe Atenlay. On the last one? Okay.
I beg to differ.
What? Don't you? Well, beg all you want. All right. Here's your question.
Igbe Iferde.
Oh, I don't know what that means. I don't know. I know that was an attempt at Pig Latin. No, I know. I gotcha. Okay. Cynthia, your question number two for round two. If a priest performs a sacrament while in a state of mortal sin, A, the sacrament is invalid. B, the sacrament is valid. C, the sacrament is technically valid, but no grace comes from it. Once again, Cynthia, if a priest performs a sacrament while in a state of mortal sin, A, the sacrament is invalid. B, the sacrament is valid. Or C, the sacrament is technically valid, but no grace comes from it.
The answer is B, valid.
Very good, Cynthia. Amen to that. Yeah, this is a good question to have because it's very important for people to understand that the holiness of the minister does not determine the validity or, in layman's terms, the reality that's right there of the sacrament. The Catechism is very clear about this in paragraph 1128. It says that it follows that the sacrament is not wrought by the righteousness of either the celebrant or the recipient, but by the power of God. From the moment that a sacrament is celebrated in accordance with the intention of the church, the power of Christ and his Spirit acts in and through it, independently of the personal holiness of the minister.
Couldn't be clearer.
The effectiveness of the grace in us will be dependent upon our holiness,
right?
But not the validity of the
sacrament.
Which
goes back to the thing is received
according to the mode of the receiver.
According to the receiver, yeah. You got to be in a good. We try to receive as well as we can with our hearts and minds open to the Lord, so that we get all of that grace. We'll be right back to continue with the Catholic Answers Game Show with Carlo Broussard right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers is doing it again. We're holding our 7th annual Apologetics Conference this September in beautiful San Diego, California, and we'd like to see you there. Join us September 23rd to 26th for a lively and inspiring conference with an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to jumpstart your faith. It's a great chance to meet all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and very special guests as we spend 4 days talking about worshiping and adoring our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is where it all begins. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us this September for a conference that is sure to ignite, inspire, and inform your faith. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Enter promo code EARLY to save $30. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Game Show. That was for you.
Thank you, brother. You cut that carpet like that with Miss Missy?
Oh, no, I'm scared to dance with Missy. She's a good dancer. I've been married to her, how many years have we been married now? 26 years this month.
I don't know. I saw you cutting the rug out there on the dance floor when we went on that cruise. Catholic
well,
Answers
when you're
cruise.
On a cruise, you have to dance with your wife. You can't get out of it there. Welcome back, Catholic Answers Game Show. We are in the midst of the Catholic Answers Game Show. We're nearing the end of round two. Our contestants are Chris from Texas and Cynthia from West Virginia. And Chris, this is your final question of round two. You ready, Chris?
Okay.
All right.
Yes.
In the Catholic Church, ex opere operato refers to A, the limits on the use of force within war. B, the fact that the sacraments do not depend on the holiness of the priest. Or C, the fact that after death, repentance is no longer possible. Once again, in the Catholic Church, ex opere operato refers to A, the limits on the use of force within war, B, the fact that the sacraments do not depend on the holiness of the priest, or C, the fact that after death, repentance is no longer possible and you are required to use a lifeline before you answer?
Okay, I know this answer, but so Carlo can get paid today. Can I use my lifeline and hear the answer in pig Latin?
Oh, Chris.
I must say I'm glad you know it so that I don't screw it up for you. All right. The, since that's the one word in all three, I'm fair game with that.
Okay.
The actfe, hatte, hette, acramense, ode, atne, epinde, noe, hette, olinis he, oe, hette, ristpe.
That was the best pig Latin you've ever done. That was so good. So do you want me to read the answers again, or do you know?
No, it was B, that the sacraments maintain their holiness.
Yes, they don't depend on the holiness of the priest. Great job, Chris. That's funny because you were doing like a Latin, the definition of a Latin phrase in pig Latin.
It's pretty cool, right?
Only on Calving Answers Live. Are you kidding me? Where else are you going to get this quality of game show?
Yeah, this is related to a previous question that you were asking, right? But the catechism, paragraph 1128, the meaning of the church's affirmation that the sacraments act ex opere operato, that literally means by the very fact of the actions being performed, i.e. by virtue of the saving work of Christ accomplished once for all. So it's Christ working in and through the activity that's being engaged in the sacrament that's bringing about the spiritual effect. So regardless of how holy the minister is, it's Christ who's acting here.
Right.
By virtue of the action being performed, Christ is going to bring about those spiritual effects.
I've often thought that if Christ had set it up differently, if he had established a church where the sacraments do depend on the holiness of the priest, it really would be impossible to know whether you'd ever received a sacrament or not.
That is correct. We would be in no position to know that. So we'd be constantly receiving Holy Communion wondering, is this a valid Holy Communion?
Right.
And
yeah.
Never knowing.
Be a lot of pressure on priests, too.
Indeed it would.
Great job. You finished 5 out of 6 in the first two rounds. Cynthia, here is your last question of round two. And I believe you are going to have to use your lifeline as well. I believe you're required by international law. Cynthia, in Catholic teaching, the phrase jus ad bellum refers to A, the moral way to wage war, B, the right to wage war, or C, the prohibition on killing innocents. Once again, in Catholic teaching, the phrase jus ad bellum refers to the moral way to wage war, the right to wage war, or C, the prohibition on killing innocents.
I'm going to go with pig Latin.
All right. Fantastic. Here we go. The itre, ote, ajwe, orwe.
You want me to read the answers again?
Just so I get the letters right this time.
All right. Jus ad bellum means A, the moral way to wage war, B, the right to wage war, or C, the prohibition on killing innocents.
It's B, the right to wage war.
Very good. I was so worried that I messed her up between A and B on that one. That was a little bit kind of close there.
They both had Orwe at the end of them.
That's so. Right. That's right. Yeah. So use in bello refers to the right conduct in war. So that would be A, right? The moral way of waging war. Jus ad bellum refers to the right to wage war. When certain conditions are met, then you're able to enter into war in a just way.
This is something
Or having the competence, right? The rightful authority to go into war.
Right, yeah. So, I can't declare war. Because no, I'm not in a position to be allowed to declare war.
Right.
But even, Joe Biden, the President of the United States, well, actually it would be the Congress, couldn't justly declare war for just any old reason.
Correct.
Like the jus ad bello also involves
the conditions, which yeah. is just war theory.
And I think this is something that Catholics have really, like, there's been many people who have thought about war and the morality of war. Mm-hmm. But the just war tradition, as most particularly Thomas Aquinas explained it,
yeah.
really has almost like sunk into the consciousness of the whole world. Like,
yeah,
like,
that's true.
Like, this is a real Catholic contribution, this just war.
Well, these are things that can flow from reason, right? We're
yeah.
able to reason to these criteria
right.
that must be present in order to wage war in a just way. The Catechism articulates these criteria that must be met in paragraph 2312 to 2314.
All right, Cynthia, well, we have to the supercomputer add up the points, and I will let you know who's going on to their final judgment. Supercomputer. Supercomputer says Cynthia is ahead by one. So, Chris, you've come to the end of your time with us. I'm sorry about that.
Congratulations, Cynthia. Good job.
Thank you.
Oh, what a good sport. I was going to give him all of Carlo's books. Because you know we have that's our parting gift. But I'm gonna add.
Ooh.
Well, I don't know if this is adding or subtracting. I'm gonna give you my book, A Teacher of Strange Things too, in case you need a doorstop or something. All right, so you need something to hold up the leg of a table. So Carlo's books are Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. His second book is Meeting the Protestant Challenge:
How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs.
And the latest one is Purgatory is for Real: Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet.
Good job, brother.
I did it. All right.
You
huh?
did it.
You get all of those, and then you get my new book, A Teacher of Strange Things, Who Jesus Was, What He Taught, and Why People Still Follow Him. Thank you, Chris.
Thank you.
God bless you, brother. Thanks for joining us.
We can mail to Texas, right, Marie? All right, we can. All right, thanks, Chris. All right, Cynthia, are you ready to face your final judgment?
I sure am.
Wow, you've been to confession lately, huh?
Well, everybody could use confession one more time.
There you go. I am sympathetic to that. All right. Here's the way final judgment works. There's seven questions. For each question, I will name a prize. And if you get the question correct, you will get that prize. If you get all seven correct, you get $50 to spend at our shop, shop.catholic.com. $50 to spend at shop.catholic.com. You ready to play?
Let's go.
Okay, there are no lifelines during your final judgment, just like the real one. And it's true or false. Each one is true or false. Here's the first one. Cynthia, by the way, you're playing for Carlo's book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. True or false, Cynthia, St. Paul preached on three continents. Oh, I should say it twice. True or false, Cynthia, St. Paul preached on three continents.
Oh, that's false. So he preached on two, Asia and Europe. So Asia, obviously, because he preached in Jerusalem and other areas. But with Silas, he actually went to, remember, Greece, Athens, Greece. Remember Morris Heel from yeah. Acts chapter 17. So, but he did not go to Africa.
Okay.
That's the one that I wasn't sure of.
Yeah.
Yeah. Although the church did. I mean, plenty of the church.
Correct. Paul himself.
Right. I think Alexandria was a big center for the church in North Africa, but all across Africa, even down to Ethiopia, right? Because the Ethiopian eunuch?
Mm-hmm.
Is that right? Am I saying that right? Because Philip spoke with the Ethiopian eunuch who was on his way back to Ethiopia.
Yep, Deacon Philip.
Deacon Philip, not the Apostle Philip.
Correct.
Right. All right. You know what? We better take a break. We got six more true or false questions for you. Cynthia, hang on. We'll do those right after this on the Catholic Answers Game Show.
Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Don't you feel sometimes like there's so many people in the world, how does he hear your prayer? Never think of that, huh? Everybody thinks of that. I'm only a little grain of sand on the seashore. Oh, but that's not true. See, God is God. And you and I have to let God be God. I don't know how he does it. He's God.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's the game show. We're in final judgment now for Cynthia, our remaining contestant, learning all kinds of interesting things about Cynthia during the break. Among them, she's doing the Bible in a Year with Father Mike. You're enjoying it?
Definitely.
Isn't he great?
Absolutely. Everything he says just sounds better.
I know. He has that that strange charisma. He does, and he's such a bright and good man. We love
Indeed
it when he's
he
on Catholic Answers Live. All right, we're on question number two for you. You ready? You're playing for Pope Peter. That's a book by our good friend. Oh, actually, I keep calling him our good friend. He's not our friend anymore. We work with him now. He's our colleague, Joe Heschmeyer, wrote the book Pope Peter. Here's your question. True or false? Fear of God is one of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Cynthia, true or false? Fear of God is one of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit.
True.
Nice.
Good. That could actually be kind of tricky because it all depends on, like, what kind of fear of God do you mean?
I know sometimes they use a different word, right? Fear of God is sometimes, what's the other way they say it?
Fear of the Lord.
Fear, maybe.
Yeah. But the fear of God that we're talking about here is not the fear of a slave relative to a slave master, but one of a son to a father, to where we fear the Lord. But it's more within the context of that familial understanding of our relationship with God as our Father, where we have that sense of awe and faced with His majesty, right? His supreme, as He is, as the supreme being.
Cynthia, good job. You've got Pope Peter. This time you're playing for... Oh, Always a Catholic, the book. You're going to love this book because you got three kids so far to raise. And this is by Father Sebastian Walsh, an Orbitine priest. And it's about raising Catholic kids, Always a Catholic. Here's your question. True or false, Cynthia? Jesus was a prophet. Cynthia, true or false? Jesus was a prophet.
I think that's actually true. He was the prophet.
Good job, Cynthia. I was hoping you wouldn't overthink that one.
I know, right?
Because it didn't say Jesus was only
a prophet. Right.
That would have been false. But indeed, he was a prophet. The Catechism recognizes this in paragraph 436, calling Jesus the Messiah, anointed by the Spirit of the Lord as king, priest, and also as prophet, quoting Isaiah, or citing Isaiah chapter 11. Verses 2 and following, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. So indeed, he was the prophet, as you put it. Amen to that.
Right. And we have lots of instances of him prophesying.
That is correct.
In the scripture.
Good job. Including his own death and resurrection.
Right, right. Great job. So you won Always a Catholic. This one you're playing for, A Teacher of Strange Things, who Jesus was, what he taught, and why people still follow him. The fantastic, world-renowned book by the host of Catholic Answers Live. Why are you laughing? Okay, you ready?
Yep.
By the way, I want you to have this book so bad, I'm not going to let you get this wrong, no matter what. I'm not. True or false, the New Testament only uses the word apostle when referring to the 12 chosen by Jesus. Once again, true or false? The New Testament only uses the word apostle when referring to the 12 chosen by Jesus.
I think that one's false.
What makes you think that's false?
Because I think the successor of Judas was referred to as an apostle.
That is correct, Matthias, and he was not chosen by Jesus.
No.
Good. Paul himself. I mean, one could argue, well, you know, Jesus appeared to Paul and called him, but
he's not one of the 12.
Not one of the Paul's 12. Not. That's right. Barnabas is actually referred to as an apostle in Acts chapter 14, verse 14, and there's a little bit of ambiguity there, like is it being used in the loose sense, like he's just a messenger, or is it being used in the sense like he has apostolic authority?
Right.
And it would seem the latter, because it's within the context of he and Paul being sent out by the Holy Spirit after having hands laid on them. So that's an interesting point. Even Timothy and Silas are referred to as apostles. If you read 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, and cross-reference that with chapter 2, verse 6, you know, Paul is introducing the letter, you know, Paul, Timothy, Silas, we write to you. Yeah. And then in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul seems to be including Timothy and Silas in this we as apostles of Christ. So that's why that question or statement is false. Actually, not a question, a statement, yes.
Congratulations on that one. You won a Teacher of Strange Things, which, by the way, is available now at shop.catholic.com. 25% off if you put in the promo code TEACHME. No one seems at all interested in that fact. No.
Maybe teach me Jesus?
No, I didn't.
Instead
I don't choose the promo code. Carrie chooses the promo
like,
code.
Who's going to teach me? Jesus or Cy?
This is how Carrie does it. He sees the word teacher in the title, and he goes, what can I use as a promo code that people will remember? Teach me. That's what he did. So A Teacher of Strange Things, available now. 25% off if you put in the promo code teach me. This is your fifth true or false question. This time you are playing for Jimmy Akin's book, The Bible is a Catholic Book. Here you go. True or false? Matthew the Apostle came out to see John the Baptist, and after he met Jesus, he told Peter, we have met the Messiah. Once again, Cynthia, true or false? Matthew the Apostle came out to see John the Baptist, and after he met Jesus, he told Peter, we have met the Messiah.
I think that's false.
That's correct.
That's correct. Why do you think it's false? Why do you say I think that's false?
Because I don't think it was Matthew.
Ah, good for you. You're good, Cynthia. That's right.
Yeah, it was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. We see this in John 1:41. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ.
Good job. Good job. I'm impressed.
She's rocking
with that.
It, man.
She is rocking it. Okay, so for question number 6, you are playing for Carlo's book, Purgatory is for Real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. Here it is, true or false. The second person of the Trinity shares everything with the Father except being Father. Once again, true or false, Cynthia? The second person of the Trinity shares everything with the Father except being Father.
That one, I believe, is true.
Very good, Cynthia. That is correct. Although, Cy,
yeah,
I would make one little clarification here. All right? This is something I missed on the review. Second person of the Trinity shares everything with the Father.
Oh, yeah.
It's not sharing, for our listeners' sake. He doesn't share with the Father. But the proper terminology, as the Catechism puts it, is everything that belongs to the Father, everything that the Father is,
right,
is the Son,
right,
except being Father,
Father,
right? So the Catechism articulates this point in paragraph 246. Since the Father has through generations, talking about the filioque and the Holy Spirit proceeding from both Father and Son, since the Father has through generation given to the only begotten Son everything that belongs to the Father. And Jesus talks about this, you know, the Father has handed over to me everything, right?
Yeah.
Everything that the Father has, he has given to me. Except being Father, the Catechism says, the Son has also eternally from the Father, from whom he is eternally born, that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Son. So the Holy Spirit comes from both Father and Son because everything that Father is Son, except being Father. The first principle of origin in the Trinity.
Well, since I used the word shares there, I'm not going to be able to give you the prize. I'm sorry.
But she got it right. She knew what you were talking about.
So you think I should still give her the prize? Okay, all right. This is the last question of the quiz you're playing for. Why We're Catholic, Trent Horn's book, Why We're Catholic. True or false, Cynthia, the Church requires in all cases that heroic means be used to prolong life. Once again, true or false, Cynthia, the Church requires in all cases that heroic means be used to prolong life.
That is false.
Good job. Yeah.
A lot of people don't know this, though.
Yeah, only the ordinary means, right? The ordinary means by which an individual ordinarily would stay alive, that has to be given unless those ordinary means become disproportionate, right? So if you're giving hydration to the person and they're like drowning in the hydration, right, with the liquid and the body is no longer able to assimilate the hydration or the nutrition, well, then that would be the ordinary means in that case would become extraordinary and disproportionate to the good of the patient. So you would have to, you know, withdraw. Otherwise, you're inflicting more torture and suffering upon the individual.
Right.
But if the body is assimilating the hydration and the nutrition, regardless if it's given in ordinary ways or extraordinary ways, those ordinary means of sustaining life must be given, would be morally obliged, because to intentionally withhold them would be the direct cause of the death of the innocent human being, in which case it would be murder.
But I do think there are a lot of Catholics who end up in the position where the doctors might be saying, look, your mother cannot process food anymore. It's only causing her suffering. And so we're going to stop feeding her. And the Catholic person says, no, I'm Catholic and you have to keep feeding her.
Correct.
That's actually not correct.
That would be the case, as I said. The body's no longer able to take in what it needs to be taking in. So to give the food or the hydration would be overburdening the individual.
Cynthia, you won a whole bunch of stuff. You won Pope Peter from our colleague Joe Heschmeyer. You won Always a Catholic from Father Sebastian Walsh. You won A Teacher of Strange Things, my book. You won The Bible is a Catholic Book from Jimmy Akin. You won Purgatory is for Real from Carla Roussard, and Why We're Catholic from Trent Horn. Congratulations, Cynthia.
Congrats, Cynthia.
What you really needed to win was an air conditioner, however, because you're going to be pregnant throughout a West Virginia summer.
Yes. Luckily, that is one thing that we have figured out. And we have access to the nearest pool, which I plan on taking the kids to on a regular basis, to the splash pad, so that they can go nuts and I can just sit there.
Very good. Very good. Well, many prayers for your health, the health of the baby, and for your whole family this summer. Thanks for playing, Cynthia.
Thank you so much.
That's it. That's the Catholic Answers game show. That was pretty good. Cynthia did a really, really good job. As a matter of fact, she pretty much marched right through it. Only one little, tiny little blip.
Yep. There. She did great. That fantastic. A lot of fun.
So, Carlo, let me ask you about this. Are you traveling at all this summer? Are you going out to speak anywhere?
I don't have too many things going. I got a few events in the fall, but nothing really going on in the summer. I am taking a road trip with my family. We're going to be heading to Corpus Christi, Texas. To visit some friends from the SALT community, Society of Our Lady of the Most Holy Trinity, going back to where we met in college, when I was in college, at the college there. And then we're going to head over to my mom and dad's in Louisiana.
Very nice.
And so we're going a little road trip here.
It was very nice when your family came in the other day.
Oh, it was great. All growing up and looking beautiful.
Thank you.
I appreciate that. That was a lot of fun. In fact, we had came from the beach on that day, and they're actually at the beach today.
Oh, okay, good. Yeah, so are you going to join them, or no, you can't get over there?
I won't be able to get over there, but I'll be getting some work done here.
Well, I'm not going out and doing much speaking this summer either. The only person I see who's busy going out on the road is Tim Staples. I mean, I think people are like, pandemic's over, get Tim.
So, I'm calling out to anybody listening out there. You know, if you want to book us, you know, go to CatholicCancerSpeakers.com. If you're opened up and your parish is back open and willing to bring us in, we're more than happy to come and speak with you.
CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com. But you will be speaking at the Catholic Answers Conference.
Yes,
in
I
September.
Am. Yeah, so, the talk that I'm giving is The Miracles of Jesus, Fact or Fiction. So I'll be selecting a few of the miracles of Jesus and showing how we can arrive at the knowledge that these accounts are historically reliable.
Yeah.
So that we can conclude, Jesus was a miracle worker, and talk about the importance of appealing to his miracles, namely to vindicate his claims to be Almighty God.
Yeah.
And it's important that we establish that, because many within contemporary culture do not trust the Gospels as legit historical records of what Jesus said and did. And that's our primary source for knowing about Jesus. So we need to be able to establish their historicity so that we can have this window into history and say, hey, this dude was performing some pretty awesome stuff, right? Like making blind people see, raising people from the dead, within the context of saying, I'm God, right?
Right.
And so that provides the reasonable ground for us to make that act of faith in Christ and accept him as God made flesh, as our Lord and Savior.
Because the whole theme of the conference will be Jesus, which
is correct,
beautiful.
Yeah.
Who do you say that I am is the theme. And so I'm so glad you're speaking about that.
Well, thank you.
If anybody wants to come to the conference, please come. I mean, it's not we're hoping it'll be full, but you know, we're just coming out of the pandemic thing and everything, and it's not full right now. And you can get a great deal over at CatholicAnswersConference.com, CatholicAnswersConference.com. And so I encourage you to check it out.
Hey, man, come fill that hotel. Come on out so we can party.
You know, Jesus really comes right out of the gate in the beginning performing miracles.
Amen.
He does. It's not like he waits around at all. Right. It's just miracles right from the beginning.
Quick question for you.
Yeah.
I hear the funk music. I know you can dance to the funk music.
What's up? But don't make me do it, Carlo.
Can you belly rub with Miss Missy there? Shine that belt buckle.
What's up? Why do you say belly when you talk about me? I don't know. That's wrong. Can we get, Darren, quick question. Is there anybody else we could do the game show with from now on? Because I no longer like doing it with Carl.
Shine those belt buckles.
All right. Well, I think that wraps it up for us. Thanks for playing. We love it when you do. If you ever want to get in touch with us, just shoot us an email over at radio@catholic.com, radio@catholic.com. Thank you, Zach, for doing the video. Thank you, Marie, for doing almost everything except for the boards, which Darren did. Darren, thanks for doing the sound. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.